Turn your Bibles to 1 John. That's where our text is found at this morning. 1 John, the 5th chapter. The title of this sermon, How Certain Are You Really? You know, it amazes me that people have the idea that your opinion should be first when it comes to things of the Bible. In fact, we share our opinions of what the passages mean. Nobody wants to take correction from somebody who says, that's not what the Bible says. They will respond, well, that's what I believe. If you ask them about their own personal salvation or their own experience with the Lord, they seem to be uncertain. Now, that's not a good place to be at. In fact, it's an unacceptable place to be at, to be uncertain. You know, bad theology has brought about a lot of this. Some people are hoping that they don't lose their salvation between now and the day they draw their last breath. And so they will say things like, I hope I'm saved, I hope I make it. Well, the Bible doesn't speak in those kind of terms. And, you know, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things that, you know, when I read it in the Bible, I'm saying, that's what the Bible says, even though I have difficulty embracing it. And I have to realize this is what God has revealed. And so this sermon this morning may be kind of strong if you maintain in your mind that nobody can be certain about their salvation. But I'd ask you to deal with the text. We're reading from 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15. And the big idea is this, that you don't have to wait until you die to know that you're saved. You don't have to wait to that point to see if you made it. Ben Franklin said there are only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. He was wrong as well. Christianity is not a hope-so religion, it is I know religion. 440 times in the Bible, the word sure, surely, certain, and certainly are found in the Bible. Those are not casual words. Those are not hopeful words. Those are not vague words. Those are factual words. You can count on it. 39 times in the Epistle of John, the one that we're reading from today, he uses the word know. That's what the whole purpose of the book is. You need to know that you're saved. You need to know that these things have happened in your life. You need to know that you're an authentically a born-again believer. No. 13 times in this passage, the 5th chapter, before the end of the chapter, the word no is used. Let's read it. These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name, that means the reputation, of the Son of God. That's what verse 13 says. Now, there's nothing vague about that. He says, the reason I'm writing this book, this epistle, is you need to know that you're saved. Verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. This is the confidence. My salvation is based on his word, his promise, his act, his choice. And that's what your salvation has to be based on. Not based on what you do. Your confidence in him. Now look at verse 15. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You say, I've never heard this verse this way. If you don't know that you're saved, you don't know that your prayers are heard. If you know that you are saved, you know your prayers are heard. If you know what the will of God is, something certain, something specific, and you ask for it, you know that he will give you what you ask for. If you are vague about your Christianity, your prayer life is vague and ineffective. If you are confident in who you are in Jesus Christ, and you are confident that you understand what God has told you, you know that you can ask for it in prayer, and you can receive it. That's what the passage says. But so many people don't really know that they are born again. Now, I could take a survey of the room. I feel fairly confident I know what the results would be. If I ask the question, have you ever doubted your salvation? I feel like all the hands in this room would go up, including mine. There have been times I have doubted my salvation. I don't doubt it today, but I have doubted my salvation. There was something that needed to happen in my life where I would go from a vague embracing of the faith to a certain awareness and a certain decision and a certain commitment and a certain belief about the Word of God. And I had to reach the point where I know that I know, but I could doubt it again. I'm always intrigued by John the Baptist. John the Baptist stood as a voice in the wilderness and proclaimed. He was bold. He called Herod out. He says, there's coming one whose laces I'm not able to lace. He is the Son of God. He's coming. He encounters Jesus in person. He baptizes him. He's arrested. He's put in jail. Herod's wife wants his head. And he sends word back from his prison cell back to Jesus by his disciples. Are you the one? Or should we look for another? Even John the Baptist doubted. There seems to be a little bit of human frailty involved in this discussion this morning. But we have God's word, which is true. The first group of people that I want to introduce you to you is those people who doubt their salvation because they are not saved. They don't know, and the truth of the matter is they're not. That's because we have taught people for so long that if you pray a sinner's prayer, that if you get wet in the baptismal pool, if you join the church, if you try to refrain your behavior to an accepted Christian ethic, that you're saved, as much as anybody can know that they are saved. But they've never had a genuine, authentic, born-again experience. And so the reason why they doubt it is they've never had it. That's the first group of people. You know, many people have what I call cultural conversions. Their parents went to church, so they would drug the church every time the doors were open. And when they got married, they wanted to do the same thing for their kids, so they continued to go to church. And they had a baptismal certificate somewhere in a back drawer somewhere at their house. It definitely had some pictures of it. And so they thought that they had done what they need to do. But in their heart and in their mind, there's still doubt. I don't know. Now, many people will go to a funeral, sit in pews, much like you are, looking towards the front, and they see a casket or they see a photograph of somebody that's being memorialized. And they start thinking about death, particularly if that person is younger than they are. And they start thinking about it. When I die, do I know? Do I know that I am a child of God? That I have genuinely experienced the born-again experience? You see, that doubt that's in your mind is actually a safety. That doubt is supposed to continue to nag you until you know, until you get answers, till you can match what you believe with your head to a reality of what you have experienced. And many times these people don't pray. Oh, they may go through an exercise, but they don't pray. They doubt their salvation because God's still dealing with them. And then there's a second group. They doubt their salvation because they think it's impossible to know for sure. In other words, that's ignorance. They consider people that go around speaking confidently about their faith, they're arrogant. Nobody can know. They don't want anybody to speak authoritatively from God's word. They say, I don't know what gives him the right or her the right to proclaim that this is the truth, that this is exactly what God has said, because they don't have any certainty in their heart. They think it's impossible to know. You know, Jesus spoke with authority, and that bothered the Pharisees. They say, he speaks with such authority. How can anybody know? You know, when you go to a trial and somebody's called as a witness, they are to testify about what they know, not what they think, but what they know. There's a third group. This is a very large group. Maybe a group that you have been in or you're in now. Many doubt their salvation because they consult their feelings alone. Their salvation is totally about feeling saved, experiencing something. It's as if they are consulting the devil, who can play with your emotions. That's where the devil attacks, by the way. He attacks in your emotional life. It's where you're most vulnerable, most weak, so easily deceived. If you consult your feelings alone, you'll always doubt. Because at the seat of emotions lie self-love and self-hate. But if we can know our salvation, if we can know without a shadow of a doubt, we become stable. But if we don't know, we become unstable. Unstable in the situations that come down our life. Things will totally blow us out of the water, crash us emotionally and spiritually. We have to know what we know. If we can know our salvation, it's the difference between being effective and being ineffective in the church. If this church is full of people that doubt their salvation, if this church is full of people that are not certain they are saved, what message does that send to the world? A meeting of doubters. People that are not certain. They're hedging their bet on it. You know, I want to make sure I've done what it takes, just in case that's actually what it takes. Got to know the difference. Why do we need to know? This passage told us. It said, your prayer life is based on whether you know. Remember what we read? These things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. It's all based on whether you know. I don't want just anybody praying for me. I want people that know, because their prayers are effective. They know how to pray. But if you don't know, you don't know how to pray. You're just kind of throwing something up, hoping that it's heard. Does God hear your prayers? Do you know? I didn't say when you pray, do you get everything that you ask for, but do you believe that he hears you? If you don't believe he hears you, it's because you doubt your salvation. One of the things we have to ask when we pray is this in line with God's revealed will? TV preachers don't teach this, but it says it right here in the passage. We have to know that something's in the will of God. If God grants this request, will it draw me nearer to God? Will it draw the person I'm praying for nearer to God? If God grants this request, will it be good? Will it be beneficial? Will it enhance their life spiritually as well as physically? And of course, we were taught in the model prayer, is this about the kingdom of God or is this about me? The internet has done a lot of crazy things. It has made things possible to be connected all around the world. It also plays to the superstition of people. But did you know there is actually a website where you can, for a fee, you can make a special request to be placed in a note, and somebody with the organization will fold it and put it in the Western Wall on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, what's known as the Wailing Wall. For a fee, they will put it on a piece of paper and fold it and stick it in that crack, and one of those Hasidic Jews will sit there and pray over it. You say, hey, couldn't hurt. Is that the way we pray? Looking for some magic? Do we somehow believe that if we ask the preacher to pray, or we ask the church to pray, that somehow it will be empowered and God will answer it because somebody with some sort of authority, or somebody who's special to God, he will grant the favor? A lot of people spend that money to put something in the Wailing Wall. But before you laugh at them, are we praying with any kind of certainty in our lives? Do we believe he hears us? Do we believe that we are saved? Said all this morning to bring us to this one statement. Christianity is more than applying the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is a moral test for Christianity. There is a doctrinal test for Christianity. There is an obedience test for Christianity. There is a love test for Christianity. Number one, for the person who is genuinely saved, we are concerned about what is right and wrong, whether anybody's watching or not. We want what is right. If you're only concerned about whether it's in the Bible or not, or whether it's currently accepted in society, if those are the ways that you argue with the scripture, do you know it? Because the Bible says, for the person who is genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in their heart and writes his law on their hearts. In other words, they want it. And whenever we offend that moral standard, we are convicted. It bothers us. We have to make it right. We're dealing with the issue of whether you really are saved or not. The second is a doctrinal test. Who is Jesus? What did he accomplish on the cross? What did he promise? What does he expect from us? But if you don't read the Bible, that means that don't concern you. If you never study the Bible, you're going to doubt your salvation. And you might be in one of those categories. Because you really aren't saved, or because you just consult your feelings, or you think it's impossible to know for sure. It's just to say a prayer. Then there's the obedience test. Kind of stuck out in scripture when Jesus says, those that are mine, obey me. You know, a pastor spends an awful lot of time trying to get people to do something, to commit something, to be something. But for a person who is genuinely saved, you don't need a coach. You don't need a cheerleader. You want to find where it is that God wants you to be obedient. And you are obedient. And whenever you become convicted about something or other, you feel the need to be obedient to what Scripture says. Lastly, there is the love test to know whether or not you're genuinely saved. If you hate somebody, his love's not in you. Love and hate cannot abide in the same vessel. If you hate people or a person, you're going to doubt your salvation. Because number one, you're not being obedient. You're not following what Scripture says. And you're breaking the moral law. So love is a check of the heart. If you don't feel the need to be in church, you only feel obligation, but you don't love God's people, you're going to doubt your salvation. But if you love God's people, you'll be here. And so you see, if any of these things in your life go by the wayside, One of the first things the Holy Spirit does is he yanks from you the assurance of your salvation. The assurance. Now, assurance doesn't mean he yanks your salvation from you. Assurance is a feeling. It's an awareness. It's a certainty. I can guarantee you, something happened in my life, and I went off on the wrong path, and started breaking some moral laws, looking at that list right there. If I started not believing what Scripture teaches and started arguing with what Scripture teaches, if I start being disobedient to what I know I should be doing, if I suddenly developed a hate in my heart for a certain group of people, the first thing that I would lose would be the assurance of my salvation. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit draws you back. You know, when you go to Psalm 51, David has committed a terrible sin. He's committed adultery. Not only has he committed adultery, he's made sure that he's not found out, even to the point that he lies and covers up and actually has somebody killed. And when he writes in Psalm 51, the thing that has really agonized David as he's staying awake at night is something's missing. And he's crying out to God and he says, "Give me back the joy of my salvation, the peace that I once had, the certainty, the assurance of my salvation." So doubt is sort of like that little red light says check engine in your automobile. I had a vehicle one time, the check engine light came on and it stayed on. Finally, it bothered me so much, I went and got some black electrical tape and I covered it up so I couldn't see it anymore. You ever done that? I mean, it just bothered me when I got in my vehicle and I saw a red light. In fact, now, when the Dodge truck occasionally, a light will come up, something like that, it bothers me, it aggravates me. Because, you know, this thing could leave me any time now. But a lot of people just put some black electrical tape over that doubt. You see, I don't know how it happened. I don't know who to blame. We've done what we felt like we need to do as the evangelical church to share the gospel. But we have convinced people that if they prayed a prayer a long time ago, most of the time as a child, that's all that's required. It's all by grace. Forget the moral test, the doctrinal test, the obedience test, the love test, whether or not they can be certain, whether or not they can pray effectively and know that they are heard and they know how to pray. No. Just join the rest of the people who go to church every Sunday and sit in front of some guy who's got a degree from some seminary somewhere. Sit there and listen to the sermon, endure the sermon, smile, go to all the potlucks, and try to live a pretty good life. But not know. Do you know whether or not you're born again? Do you think it's possible to know? Are you consulting only your feelings? Or do you pass the test? Are you really concerned about what's moral, whether anybody's looking or not? Do you have a hunger for God's word? I didn't say, do you understand everything you read? But do you feel drawn to the reading of God's word the explanation, the devotion to God's word. Is there anything different about your life than it was a decade ago? Are you being obedient to things that you now know is what God expects? Do you pass the love test? Do you love what he loves? Do you hate what he hates? Do you love who he loves?